The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The other suggested Old Testament text for today we find recorded in the book of Jeremiah, where in chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, we read as follows. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithful sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And it shall be in those days, when you are multiplied and increase the land, declares the Lord, they shall say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and it shall not be come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it. To Jerusalem, the stubbornness of their evil hearts will be no more found. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, my dear Christian friend, the different readings for our chapel this week for the second Sunday after Trinity are organized around the passage of our Savior in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is probably one of the outstanding pronouncements of our Lord. Time will only tell, and eternity will reveal, how much comfort and how much meaning this scripture has had for sinners who have been moved by the Holy Spirit to accept the gracious invitation. However, we should realize that this beautiful gospel passage occurs at the end of chapter 11, and in order to appreciate its true meaning, we should examine briefly what precedes it. The 11th chapter began with the fact that John the Baptist, who was in prison, sent a delegation to Jesus asking them, are you the promised Messiah, or are we still waiting for one to come? John was told by Jesus, these his disciples were told, tell your master what you see, namely, the great works which I do. Then Jesus spoke about the place of John the Baptist in the place and economy of God's kingdom. He showed how people both were dissatisfied with John as well as with him. And he then began to criticize the enemies who refused to accept his word. We read, then he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And then Jesus thanks his heavenly Father that even though the so-called wise and sophisticated were not accepting his message, that there were those, and even children, who were accepting him and his claims. And then he makes this very important statement, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will reveal him. There you have a great declaration of the deity and authority of Jesus. And so, after he had condemned the unbelievers, then there went out this gracious invitation, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Obviously, he was willing to forgive them their sins and to remove their sin burden. As the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, Jesus would do that for him. And so we see here a very important pattern when we think of apostolic preaching, when we think of apostolic teaching, and when we think of our own work. As you all so well know, that adequate teaching, adequate preaching, adequate counseling involves the proper distinction between the use of law and gospel. And you will, I think, find the same pattern in the text which I just read to you from the book of Jeremiah. You have, first of all, a denouncing of the sins both of the northern and southern kingdom, and that this in turn is followed then by the gracious invitation of God to accept his invitation of mercy and forgiveness. The third chapter of Jeremiah contains a sermon which the prophet declared in the early part of his ministry. Jeremiah's task was an extremely difficult one. Moral and spiritual conditions were at a very low ebb. And it was the appointed task of the prophet Jeremiah to see whether he could get his own countrymen, the people of the southern kingdom, to repent and to make a roundabout face. If you read the entire context of our third chapter, you will find that Jeremiah states that the people of Judah and Jerusalem who were living in the 7th century should have learned from the terrible experiences of their sister, the neighbor to the north, who in 722 had been punished by God when the Assyrian king conquered Samaria, took over 20,000 to captivity. Despite the warnings to repent issued by Amos and especially by Hosea, they had not listened. The result had been that God finally had punished them. Now, despite this terrible example, which was vividly before their minds, we're told that the people of the southern kingdom did the same things. In fact, he was holding them to be more guilty than those of the north because they did have this fact of history, which was a powerful teaching device, which they were ignoring. Now, this third chapter is a very interesting chapter because in the midst of announcing punishment to the southern kingdom, all of a sudden you'll find that the prophet Jeremiah suddenly turns and invites the people of the north to come back. "Return, faithful Israel, declares the Lord, for I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever." However, before they could get back into God's grace, before they could rectify the apostasy of which they had been guilty, the prophet says, "You will have to repent. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithful sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So God is a gracious God. He's a merciful God. But the very first condition for those who would again be in right relationship with their Heavenly Father is that they have to recognize that they have sinned, that they have violated God's commandment, and they're guilty. When Jesus began his public ministry, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Repentance involves a complete change of mind. So, here again, as we had in the case of chapter 11, and as we have it in so much of the biblical, prophetic, and New Testament proclamation and preaching, the preaching of the law precedes the gospel. It would be, therefore, a terrible mistake to try to convert people with the gospel and commit what has been called the Barthian aversion, preaching gospel law. In our text, there is this beautiful invitation to the north that if they will repent, then God will give them shepherds after his own heart. He will take them to the New Jerusalem, because our text really climaxes in what has been generally recognized to be one of the outstanding messianic prophecies of the book of Jeremiah. So if they will repent, God will take them back. Most of you either are in the position where you do proclaim the word and will of God, or it will be the case very soon or in a year or so. And therefore, you have a great responsibility when you appear before the people of God and proclaim God's message. It is therefore vital that you be well acquainted with the proper use of law and gospel. The Augsburg Confession says in regard to repentance, which all people must do, now repentance consists properly of these two parts. One is contrition, that is, terror smiting the conscience through the knowledge of sin. The other is faith, which is born of the gospel or of absolution, and believe that for Christ's sake, sins are forgiven. Comfort the conscience and deliver from its terrors. The good works are bound to follow, which are the fruit of repentance. You are going to be addressing people who are not born again. You are going to address people with the Word of God who are dead in trespass and sin. In order for those people to become members of God's kingdom, they will have to repent. You will have to preach to them the law. And it is the law which then, in the case of the unbeliever, in the case of the apostate, will then bring about contrition and repentance. And then, of course, you will then bring them the sweet message of the gospel, that even though they deserve eternal damnation punishment, yet because of what Christ did for them, that he carried their sins, that he is willing to forgive them and to make them members of God's family here upon earth. Now, there is a difference between unbelievers and Christians. We all know that every Christian should constantly be contrite for his sins. A Christian, when he hears the law preached, will realize that he has failed, but his contrition will be a heartfelt sorrow of a sin, which will not be motivated by fear of the law of God, but by the fact that as a child of God, he wishes to live in harmony with God's will. We can distinguish between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. I think Paul has expressed this very well when he said, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And so we Christians who are reborn children of God, we will every day drown our old Adam with all of its sinful desires and With God's help, a new man will come forth and arise, who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. May God grant that you who are involved in the prophetic ministry or will be involved, that you will correctly handle the word of truth, that someday when you have to give an account of your stewardship, that you will be able to have complied with the injunction of Paul to Timothy, that he showed himself to be a workman of God who did not need to have to be ashamed because he rightly handled the word of truth. May our Heavenly Father grant you that ability to correctly to set forth God's wonderful plan of salvation. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.